to the Gospel of Luke, Matthew, Mark, Luke, right before John, chapter 12. Growing up as a boy, you could describe life as a series of scares, things to be afraid of, from learning how to ride a bike for the first time to learning how to drive a car. Your first day at junior high, your first day at high school, your first date, or the first time you ask a girl on a date, one anxiety to another basically can summarize life, that first oral report, first time you had to speak in public in school. But the ultimate apprehension or anxiety or fear probably for any guy would be that time when they hear those words, "Honey, I think I'm pregnant. I can't take care of me, let alone you, let alone a child." And yet that happens to many of us. It's scary to be a dad sometimes. It's a lot of pressure being a father. It's certainly a temptation to be fearful when we think about the responsibility that's held by a father having to provide for not only a wife, but now one or more children. And yet, the Word of God, I think, speaks to that in the section that we have today in Luke chapter 12. An encouragement. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you very much. It's an encouragement to dads that we don't have to be anxious or fearful or afraid of the pressures of life because we have a Heavenly Father who provides for and protects us. And we see that in Luke chapter 12. We've been in John's Gospel, and we're actually at the end of it. We're in chapter 21. We'll finish it next Sunday, Lord willing. But today I want to go back to the middle of Jesus' ministry, to some words that he taught his disciples that I think will be encouraging to dads today, and really to all of us. Words about fear and words about faith. Words that can encourage us. Really seven truths about faith in our Father in heaven that can help us to not be fearful. And the first thing is found in Luke chapter 12, verse 22, which is to trust your Father's purpose for you. Luke chapter 12, starting at verse 22. Everybody there? "And he said to his disciples, 'For this reason I say to you, do not worry about your life as to what you will eat, nor for your body as to what you will put on. For life is more than food, and the body more than clothing.'" Jesus taught there are two areas of a disciple's life in which we might be tempted to worry. And he's talking, remember, to his disciples who he's sending out to do ministry, who at some point he's going to leave them and they're going to carry on the church, who at some point, as we'll see in John next week, will face martyrdom. Peter is going to be crucified for his faith, and he's sending out these disciples with a mission to serve him right to the very end of their lives, and yet he's given them here some words of comfort, words of peace, so that they don't have to be apprehensive about what lies ahead. And so he teaches on here on two areas that they might be tempted to worry about, two physical needs, what to eat and what to wear, food and clothing. The basic necessities of life, food and fashion, you might say. What you put in and what you put on your body are two things that you do not have to worry about. These are the two basic and central things of your physical life. They're even more central to your life than worrying about college tuition, how to finance a wedding, or all those other things that a father might be tempted to worry about. This goes back to even the basic things of what we eat and what we wear on a daily basis. Our basic needs for survival. When it comes down to it, the basic needs for survival are what I'm going to wear and what I'm going to eat. And yet Jesus says you don't even have to worry about those things. And he wasn't saying that food and clothing aren't important. They are necessities for life. But what he's saying is those minimum requirements to live, you don't have to worry about where they're going to come from. Don't worry about those. Now, that doesn't mean that we don't have to work. Not worrying doesn't mean that we don't have to work, that we can just sit around lazy all day and somehow God's going to deliver pizza and Amazon packages to our door. The Bible teaches that if a man is unwilling to work, then he will not eat either. 2 Thessalonians 3:10 talks about that. Jesus isn't talking about being idle. Don't worry about getting any food. Everything's just going to show up automatically. But he's talking about having a focus on following him. And when you do, you don't have to worry about those things that the rest of the world worries about. When we seek Jesus and we seek first his kingdom, we don't have to fear that we'll starve to death or that we'll be left naked without clothing. When you get to verse 31, you'll see the focus of this all. Look at verse 31. But seek his kingdom and these things, what things? What you wear and what you eat, food and clothing. These things, the basic necessities of life, will be added to you. When we seek first his kingdom, what he has for our lives, the basic necessities of life will be added. By who? By our Heavenly Father. He'll provide what we need if we just seek first what he wants for our lives. Basically, he's saying, follow me and don't worry about anything along the way. I'll take care of those. See, God has a purpose for his children's life. He saved us and he made us his representatives. And as we go out on his mission trip for our lives, as we go out there and represent him before others, he'll take care of the basic needs of life, including what we're going to wear and what we're going to eat. Philippians 4:19 says, my God will supply all your needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. And look what he says in verse 23. Life is more than food. Sometimes we live like it's all about food, but life is much more than what we're going to eat. And it's way more, our bodies are way more important than what we're going to put on them. God didn't make us like an animal. We're not just an eating machine. We're not just the ultimate end of the food chain. Our body is for God's use, not to model clothing, but to be used by God. We're not a mannequin or a mammal. We're a man or men or women. We're God's children. We're his ambassadors and we live for his purpose. J. Vernon McGee said, believer, God has a specific purpose for your life. Not only did he choose you for this purpose, but he keeps you here in the world so that you will accomplish it. And he provides what we need, our food, our clothing, everything we need, if we put his will first. And that's the second thing, provision. Point two, to be fear-free fathers, is we can trust God's purpose for us. And then in verse 24, his provision for us. Verse 24 says, consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap. They have nor storeroom nor barn, and yet God feeds them. How much more valuable you are than the birds. He uses birds as an illustration here. Ravens. Earlier in chapter 12, if you want to page back to it, to verse 6 and 7, he used a different kind of a bird as an illustration. He said in verse 6, Luke 12:6, are not 5 sparrows sold for 2 cents? Yet not one of them is forgotten before God. A sparrow is like the smallest little bird there is. It was an inexpensive bird, and at those days they'd use them for food for the poor people. Because you could buy 5 of them for 2 cents. It's like they're a half cent each, and then you get a free one thrown in when you buy 2. You get 5 for 2 cents. Worthless little, inexpensive sparrows. And the point here is that God cares for these little sparrows, even the extra free one that you get when you buy 2. And then he says in verse 7, you're more valuable than the sparrows. You're a human being. God cares about those little, inexpensive, worthless sparrows. He certainly cares about you more than he cares about them. And if he's going to feed them, he's going to feed you. Jesus could have used any different animal, but he picked the most least fragile, dependent animal there is, a little sparrow who does not gather their own food, who does not go out there and kill animals to get food or whatever. They're totally dependent on God for their food. And here in verse 24, he uses ravens as his example. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap. They have no storeroom, no barn. They don't go out there and expend a lot of energy to provide their own food. It's provided for them. Verse 24 says, God feeds them. God feeds the raven. Psalm 147:9 says, he gives to the beast its food and to the young ravens which cry. He provides food for the ravens. Whatever they have, a seed or worms or whatever a raven eats, God provides it. That doesn't mean they don't have to go get it, but God provides it. And the idea here is we can trust God's provision for us if he provides for the birds. They don't sow. They don't reap. They don't store it up. There's no bird barns, you know, where they store up their food. God provides it daily for them. And so we can be encouraged, because our tendency is to think, yeah, I'm okay today, but what about tomorrow? What about a year from now? What if I lose my job? What if I get sick? What am I going to do if I don't have enough savings to retire? Our tendency is to worry about the future. You don't have to. God will provide those things. Those birds don't store up in the barn or whatever. They don't have a storeroom. But God's going to provide their daily needs, and He provides ours. And the whole thing is, if I follow Jesus, will I be okay? Yes. What if I go be a missionary in some foreign country? You'll be fine. Because you're following God's lead. He's going to take care of your needs along the way. I doubt those ravens have an IRA plan or Social Security or anything like that. They don't need it. They have a God who provides for them. Because we're much more valuable. Psalm 34:10 says, "The young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they who seek the Lord shall not be in want of any good thing." You won't be in need, you won't be in want, if you seek the Lord first. And that's the whole point here. Seek the Lord first, seek His kingdom, and all these needs will be provided for you. We can be fear-free fathers when we understand that we have a Father who has a purpose for us and a provision for us. And then third, we trust His prerogative in verse 25. "And which of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to his lifespan? If then you cannot even do a very little thing, why do you worry about other matters?" I love that phrase there. The Greek phrase in verse 25, it can either refer to, as the NAS renders it, adding to the time of your lifespan, an hour to your life. You can't make yourself last a year or even an hour older than you're going to last. Or it could refer to a person's height, their height, how tall they get. And the idea here is, worrying about it doesn't help either one of those things. You can't grow taller, and you can't live to be any older than you're going to be by worrying. Imagine a teenager who wants to play in the NBA, but he's short. So rather than practice and work on his jumper and even try plyometrics to jump higher and that kind of a thing, even stretching from a bar or something to get taller, he just thinks, oh, I gotta get taller. And he keeps worrying, hoping that he gets taller. That worrying doesn't grow him. He doesn't get any taller by worrying. Fretting and being frustrated doesn't gain an inch. What Jesus is saying here is worrying doesn't work. It does no good. It's a big waste of time to worry, because worrying is ineffectual. It doesn't change your circumstances. As a matter of fact, worrying, if anything, has negative results. There's all kinds of health issues that are related to stress. So if anything, worrying is going to shorten your lifespan, but it's not going to lengthen it at all. And if you can't change your own height, you can't get taller, or you can't live longer by worrying, then why worry about all the other things in life? If you can't make yourself taller, then why worry about your bills and your retirement plan and all these other things about which the rest of the world worries? Who is it that determines how tall you get in life? The Lord. Who is it that determines how long your life lasts? Your Creator. So we can trust Him with His predetermined plan for our lifespan. I mean, I don't want to live here a second longer than God wants me to live here. And it's not wrong to take supplements, I guess, and vitamins, and eat well and be, you know, don't smoke or whatever. Those are good things, probably. But either way, you can't add to your lifespan by worrying, and that's the point. God takes care of those things. He knows how long we're going to live. Eat well. Exercise. Take good care of your bodies. Why? Because your body belongs to the Lord. 1 Corinthians 6:19 says, "Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own? You have been bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body." Do what you can to be healthy, to take care of your body, because your body is God's. It's God's body. Are you a little bit fearful about your future? I know I get that way sometimes. I'm tempted to be. Jesus' disciples certainly had to be tempted to think, if I go ahead and follow Him, I could end up being killed. They saw the growing hostility against Jesus, who ended up being crucified. They're going to follow in the same footsteps. Was it worth it, or should they go back to being fishermen? Would Peter give up when Jesus tells him he's going to be a martyr in John 21, which we'll look at next week? David Livingstone, a great missionary, I read this quote before, but he was asked when he was going into Africa to be a missionary if it wasn't too difficult and too dangerous to go into Africa and serve as a missionary. And he answered, "I am immortal until the will of God for me is accomplished." And that's true. If you're doing God's will, you're immortal until God's done, and then you're going to die. but you're in God's hands in that. It's His timing, not our own. You might be martyred, but you'll be right on schedule. God's schedule. God has a prerogative to predetermine our life's length. That takes the pressure off. It's not up to us how long we're going to live. It's up to Him. It's interesting that during the Great Tribulation, that 7-year period when the church will be in heaven, we'll be with the Lord, God's wrath will be poured out on the earth. God's going to send two witnesses down to earth, the two witnesses of Revelation 11. And He says in Revelation 11:3, "And I will grant authority to my two witnesses, and they will prophesy for 1260 days clothed in sackcloth." They're going to prophesy for 1260 days, 3.5 years, half the 7-year tribulation. They will not prophesy for 1261 days. They will not get cut short and prophesy for 1259 days. They're invincible up to day 1260. At that point, they'll die. But until then, they're protected by God. Revelation 11:5 says, "And if anyone desires to harm them, fire proceeds out of their mouth and devours their enemies, so that if anyone wants to harm them, he must be killed in this way." They are invincible until day 1261. Verse 7 of Revelation 11 says, "When they have finished their testimony," on day 1260, I guess, "the last day, the beast that comes up out of the abyss will make war with them," that's the Antichrist, "and overcome them and kill them." They will die, but not before the time that God had for them. They're going to prophesy for 1260 days. You're going to go out and be a witness for this amount of time. What time is that? Only God knows. But He knows, and it won't be cut short. When they finish their testimony, then the Antichrist kills them. But they are invincible until then. Isn't that encouraging for us? We're God's ambassadors. We might die before we are ready, but we're not going to die before God is ready. Go out there and serve Him. Go out there and speak for Him. Go out there against opposition and don't worry about it. And when it's time for you to die, it'll be the perfect time. Why worry? We can be fear-free fathers if we trust that our Father has a perfect prerogative over our life. He has a predetermined plan for us. I mean, He decided where you were born, who you were born to, how long you would live. All that is in His hands. The Lord gives, the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. To be fear-free fathers, we trust our Father's purpose, His provision, His prerogative, and then, verse 27, His preference. Consider the lilies, it says. Consider the flowers, the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. But I tell you, not even Solomon in all his glory clothed himself like one of these. Who's Solomon? The richest king ever. The biggest wardrobe probably until modern times. Not even Solomon in all his glory clothed himself like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass in the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, how much more will He clothe you, you men of little faith? And Jesus here switches illustration from birds to begonias or whatever, to flowers, from flying fowl to fresh flowers. The ravens showed us that we don't have to worry about what we're going to put on our insides, food. The roses illustrate that we don't have to worry about what we're going to put on our outside, clothing. Because the best dressed man in all of history, at least at that point, was King Solomon. And if you read 1 Kings chapter 10 or 2 Chronicles chapter 9, if you're going through the Bible in a year, that's about where we are. You read about the lavish attire and the lavish lifestyle of Solomon, the king. God made him the richest man ever. Yet here He uses him as an illustration to say not even Solomon with his wealthy wardrobe could compare to the lilies, the beautiful flowers that God creates in a field. And we see Him kind of from a distance where we see a picture of a flower, and most of us are guys, we don't even think about flowers probably. But if you examine a flower with a microscope and you look at the amazing, intricate detail, the texture and the color and the design and the form of just a lily, the more amazing it is, the more you appreciate the artisticness of our God. Artisticness? Artisticness? Is that a word?
It is now.
Francis Chan, in his book Crazy Love, asks the question, did you know that a caterpillar has 228 separate and distinct muscles in its head? I didn't even know a caterpillar had a head, okay, but it has a head with 228 separate and distinct muscles in a caterpillar's little head. And it's going to turn into a butterfly eventually. He also said the average elm tree has approximately 6 million leaves on it. 6 million leaves on one elm tree. He went on to mention various facts like there are hundreds of different kinds of bananas. I think of one banana, the Dole banana or whatever. There's hundreds of different bananas. There's 3,000 different species of trees in just one small area of the Amazon. 3,000 different types of trees. One author said that most of what lives under the sea, man has never seen. Well, I don't know why we call it the sea, because we don't see most of what's underneath it. But there's all these complex, crazy things that live under the sea that we don't even see yet. But flowers are a perfect example, is because it's temporary. They bloom today, and tomorrow they're thrown in the furnace. It's all for like one day or a week, a short time. Here's a flower. It's beautiful. Oh, it's gone. It's burned up. Short-lived splendor, yet beauty and creativity and artisticness. The question of verse 28 then is, how much more, if he does that, if he puts that time and artisticness and effort into creating a beautiful flower that's going to be so temporary, how much more will he clothe you? You who are going to live 70 or 80 or 100 years. He far prefers his people over his petunias. And all the handiwork and beauty and imagination that goes into decorating plant life, how much more will he provide your clothing needs, what you're going to wear? John MacArthur commented, if he made such lavish beauty to clothe plants that die in days and have no spiritual value, how much more will he take care to clothe the crown of his creation, the bride of his beloved son, whom he has elected and redeemed? You're the bride of Christ. How much more will God provide your clothing? And don't forget that last little phrase at the end of verse 28, which gives us the cause of our fear and worry. Here's the cause. Here's why we're tempted to be afraid. You men of little faith. And when I read that, I'm just saying what he says. Us men and women of little faith. There are other places where Jesus equated fear with limited faith or little faith. In Matthew 8, there's a great storm on the lake. And the disciples fearfully cried out to Jesus, we're perishing, we're going to die. And Jesus got up and rebuked the wind and then rebuked them. In verse 26 of Matthew 8, it says, why are you afraid, you men of little faith? There it is again. Sometimes we have little faith and it makes us afraid. Matthew 14, Peter saw Jesus walking on the water. He wanted to do it too. So Jesus says, step out of the boat. Peter steps out and he sees the waves. And what happens? He gets scared and begins to sink. Matthew 14:31, immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and took hold of him and said, you of little faith, why did you doubt? That's what it is. It's doubt. It's a lack of faith that causes fear. Hence, the cure to fear is faith. Faith is the answer to fear. When you're tempted to be afraid, the answer is to trust. Trust is the treatment for timidity. Begin to trust your Father in heaven. As a well-known verse says, Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight. We can trust our Heavenly Father. To be fear-free fathers, we need to trust his purpose, his provision, his prerogative, his preference. And then fifth, in verse 29, his paternity. His paternity is paternal care for us. Verse 29. And do not seek what you will eat and what you will drink, and do not keep worrying. For all these things the nations of the world eagerly seek. But your Father knows that you need these things. Your Father is the key phrase there. The world seeks all that. What am I going to wear? What am I going to eat? How are we going to pay our bills? Your Father knows that you need those things. Your Father knows. That's the key thing. You have a Father who is your Creator. God is your Father. In what we call today the Lord's Prayer, which is a pattern for us of how to pray, notice to whom Jesus said to address your prayers. Luke 11:2, and he said to them, when you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. We pray to God and we call him not by the name God, we call him by the name Father. That was a radical concept for Jesus' disciples to grasp. Being Jewish, they didn't even use the name of God. They didn't even say Jehovah. But now Jesus says, you can address God by the title of Father, your Father, our Father. And the Aramaic word that Jesus used there is Abba. That would be one of the first words that a little baby, when they learn to speak and make noises, the first word they would say would be something like Abba, Papa, Dada. It's an intimate and respectful term of a child to a father, a term of dependency, a term of adoration, a term of looking to someone to take care of them. But not every person on earth, contrary to popular opinion, can say that. Not every person on earth can call God by the name Father. Only those who've been born again and adopted into his family. John the Apostle wrote in John 1:12, but as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name. It's only those who believe who are the children of God. If you haven't yet received Jesus as your Savior, you're not yet a child of God. You're a creation of God, and he wants you to be his child. But there are those who don't believe and are not the children of God. And he speaks about them in verse 30. He says, for all these things, the nations of the world eagerly seek. He's saying, I'm speaking to you who are children of God, but those people out there who don't know Jesus, they're the nations of the world, they're seeking all that stuff that you don't have to worry about because you're a child of God. There's a special privilege in being a child of God because you have a Father who takes care of your need. The rest of the world doesn't have that, or they don't recognize it. They aren't related to him as a child. They don't look to a father. And the Greek word that's used here for eagerly seek, the nations of the world eagerly seek what they're going to wear, what they're going to eat. The word that's used there for eagerly seek strengthens the idea. They're striving. Their whole focus is, I got to find what I'm going to wear. I got to gather stuff. I got to get some money. I got to get my stuff. It's a greedy kind of a panic to provide their own needs because that's all they have. They got to do it themselves. They don't know that they have a father who would take care of them. But in contrast to the rest of the world, you who are children of God, understand your Father knows you need these things. He knows your needs. He knows what you need. Being a perfect father, of course he knows what you need. He knows that you have to eat. He knows you have to have clothing. He knows what the basic needs of life are. Whatever you're worried about, he already knows it. He knows our situation. He knows what we're lacking. He knows what we are concerned about. We can cast our cares on him because 1 Peter says he cares for us. When you have God for your Father, you have no worries. Because he knows your needs and he'll provide those needs. He's your provider and your protector. And the question then comes up, well, why then did Jesus tell his disciples in the Lord's Prayer, praying to their Father, to ask the Father, give us today our daily bread? If he already knows that we need daily bread, why do we ask for it? Well, probably because that's what prayer is. It's exercising our faith. It's saying, I'm asking God for the daily needs that he promises to provide because I'm looking to him, not to myself or to anyone else. I'm looking to him to be my provider. It's how we put our faith into action. We pray. We ask him to provide what he's already promised to provide, our daily needs. To be fear-free fathers, we trust in God's purpose, his provision, his prerogative, his preference, his paternity, and 6 out of 7, his promise. Trust in your Father's promise in verse 31. And here it is. But seek his kingdom, and these things will be added to you. Remember back in verse 29, he says, don't seek this. Do not seek, verse 29, what you will eat and drink. But here's what you seek instead. Okay. The put off is don't seek what you're going to eat and drink. The put on is, but seek his kingdom. That's what you should be seeking. The rest of the world's out there seeking what they're going to eat and drink. We don't need to seek that because that's promised to be provided. So we seek his kingdom. Seek his kingdom and these things, the food and drink and everything else we need, the clothing, will be added to you. This is the key verse of the whole passage. If we prioritize what God wants for our lives, we prioritize his kingdom, if like Jesus' disciples, we say, okay, I'll go ahead and follow you, we don't have to worry about the rest of those things. He'll take care of what we're going to wear, what we're going to eat, the basic needs of life. Don't seek after food and clothing. Don't worry about those things that the world seeks. God's going to provide those. Just be his ambassador. Go out there on his mission trip, building his kingdom by telling people the good news about Jesus. Follow his lead, and he'll take care of the rest. When you make your Father and his will the priority of your life, the primary focus of your life, he promises to take care of the needs that go along with it. That's why missionaries like Gary and Barb Reben, at 70 plus years of age, can just take off and relocate to Malawi. Two of them. They're both 70 plus. I mean, look what happens when you turn 70. You know? It seems a little bit crazy, and certainly their friends have got to be thinking, why are you going to Malawi? You got America here, you got the golf community in the desert here, you're safe, you're secure, you got your Social Security, you're all set here in America. Why go to Malawi? Well, they're following God's lead. And they can go there with confidence because he's going to take care of them. And they're going to live to be whatever age they're going to live to be according to God's plan. It's not going to be cut short because they go to Malawi. He promises to take care of them. And I think that's why they're there, because they trust his promise and they're following his lead. So even if God calls you to do something crazy like go to Malawi, you're safe. Whatever he calls you to do, you're safe in his hand because he's going to be your provider. This whole message, I think, is for me. I hope it's for you, but I know it's for me because I struggle with fear of the future. What's going to happen? Am I going to be able to provide? What if I get sick? What if, what if, what if? You don't have to worry about the future. Your future is taken care of. One more thing, verse 32. Fear-free fathers, we trust in our Father's purpose, his provision, his prerogative, his preference, his paternity, his promises, and then lastly, number 7, his pleasure. I love this. Because maybe you thought God kind of reluctantly saved you. You ever think that? You know, think God looked at all these sinners of the world and he got stuck with me. He said, all right, I'll save John. You know, I'll save you guys. Kind of almost like he's hesitant, but okay, I'll go ahead and save them. That's not how it is. Look at verse 32. Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has chosen gladly to give you the kingdom. Gladly. Don't be afraid, little flock. He knows we're little helpless sheep here. We're the little flock. He's our shepherd. Don't be afraid. You don't need to be afraid. You know why? He's chosen gladly to give you his kingdom. He didn't just choose you. He chose you gladly. He's not reluctant to save. He wants to save. He's delighted. The Greek word that's translated as chosen gladly means to delight in, to take pleasure. It's pleasing to God to save you. To save me. It's his delight to make you part of his kingdom. It makes him happy. And there's really only two categories of things that we're fearful about. The material side or the spiritual side. We're either concerned about physical, material, you know, earthly, financial things, or we're concerned about spiritual, immaterial, heavenly things. Those are the only two categories there are, physical and spiritual, because we're physical, spiritual beings. We have an inner man and we have an outer man, right? But if we belong to the kingdom of God, we don't have to worry about either of those things because he takes care of both of those. Regarding our material need, we saw in verse 31, these things, what we wear and what we eat, will be added to you. And then in verse 32, in regards to the spiritual side of it, your Father has chosen gladly to give you the kingdom. You become part of the kingdom of God forever and ever and ever. He'll give you what you need to sustain your life in this world, and he'll give you all that you need to sustain your life in his kingdom forever. Worry is really unnecessary. And if we refocus our life with that eternal kind of focus, the permanent perspective, we can be fear-free fathers and fear-free followers of Christ. A couple application points. And then Michelle will bring her guitar back up and lead us in one closing song. Number one, ask God for your daily bread. He promises it, but ask him. Prayer is where we exercise our faith. We go to him and say, Lord, I'm looking to you. Take care of this. When you have a need, a concern, what am I going to do about this? Go to him in prayer. He's your Father. He'll take care of that. Ask him for what you need. He's going to give you what you need. But ask him for it. That's how we exercise our faith. Second, be faithful with your testimony. We're like those two witnesses in Revelation. God sent those two witnesses in Revelation. That's in the future. He'll send them for 1260 days. He's sending you for this amount of days. I don't know what that number is. Neither do you, but he does. So go out as his missionaries. Go out as his ambassadors. Be his witnesses. Go out there and tell people. You got a limited time left, and so do I. It might be the same, it might be different, but we have a limited time left. We either die or we get raptured. Until then, we can tell people about Jesus. Let's tell people about Jesus during that time, because it's limited. Third, meditate on God's creativity. He reveals himself in his word and in his beautiful creation. It's spectacular. I didn't know that about the dumb caterpillar or whatever. I would have stepped on a thing. Okay, but the caterpillar has 228 whatever distinct muscles in its head or whatever. I'm going to think about that next time when I step on one, you know. Think about the birds and the begonias and look at the beauty of God's creation. Just take a moment to say, Lord, this is your work. There's some stuff under the sea no man has seen yet. How awesome. How awesome when you look at the sky, when you look at the stars, when you look at God's creation and consider that the creator of that, the artist behind all that is your Father. When you see that beautiful sunset tonight, your Father painted that for you. Awesome. Awesome. We got to think about what great creativity went into this creation that we live in. Fourth, open up God's Word. That's where the promises are. We find the truths that free us from fear in the Word of God. So open it up and hold on to those promises. Memorize some of those that apply to you. Pick a verse to memorize. We have a verse in your bulletin you can memorize from John. And then lastly, be at peace with God. How do you become at peace with God? Well, if you're a sinner, like all of us, you're at enmity with God, the Bible says. We're separated from God by our sin. So how do you become at peace with God? You come to his reconciliation offer. And his reconciliation offer is he sent his son Jesus. The Father sent his only begotten son to die on the cross to pay for our sins so that we could be reconciled to God. How do we do it? We've read about this in the Gospel of John for the last year and a half. We believe in Jesus for eternal life. We're not saved by behaving. We're saved by believing in Jesus for eternal life. Have you believed in Jesus yet? Have you believed that he is the Son of God who came to earth, died on that cross, bearing our sins, bearing God's wrath against our sin? He was buried, and 3 days later he rose from the dead. Have you believed in Jesus for eternal life? Today is the day to believe in Jesus and be forgiven of your sins and become a child of God. Let's close in prayer. If you haven't yet believed in Jesus, that's between you and him. Talk to him. Put your faith in him right now. You can do it right as we speak. For those of us who have believed, let's ask his help in learning to live fear-free lives. Father God, we thank you for your promises. We're reminded today of the great promises that we have in the Word of God, that you are our perfect Father who loved to save us, who loves us as a perfect Father loves his children, who provides our every need, who protects us. You are all that we need. Thank you for the security that's found in knowing you as our Father. Remind us of it daily when the world tempts us to be fearful. Remind us that we can look to you. I pray that we do that today and tomorrow and until you take us to heaven to be with you. And during this time, 1260 days or whatever we have left, I pray, Lord, you would use us to tell others about our Savior. Embolden us to go out and tell people the good news, to give out Gospels of John from our stash, to hand out tracts, to talk to people about our testimony, to let people know that you save sinners, that you delight to save sinners. Use us to build your kingdom and bless our earthly fathers, bless the fathers that are here today on this Father's Day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Our guitarist is here? Okay. Let's stand together and we'll just close with one praise song.